In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't think it's too much of a stretch or too simplistic to say that in life, your life and in life, there are two opposing powers that are at work. You can call them by different names, but each one would be under the umbrella of one side or the other. And you know which umbrella you're under based on how it operates on you, how you feel, like where your tension level is or your relaxation level is, but where you live your life in ways that just are your normal lives. You can tell which one is operating on you, one or the other. And what I'm talking about is judgment under one umbrella versus love. I'm talking about justice versus mercy, or you could also say demand opposed to freedom, or accountability opposed to absolution. And there are other ways to talk about that, but you see the dichotomy that I am laying out for you. And again, you know which force is currently more active in your life by just how it works on you. When you wake up with a really sore jaw because you've been grinding your teeth, because you're anxious, or you have a pit in your stomach, or you're very tense around here, you know that some kind of demand or judgment is at work in your life. C.S. Lewis describes this force that comes in the morning when he says, "It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your concerns for the day rush at you like wild animals." But conversely, if you find that you're going through the day without really thinking very much about yourself, or like what you're wearing, or you're not thinking about what other people are thinking about you, then you know that you are under the umbrella of some kind of wonderful absolution. Or if you're experiencing joy for the sake of joy, if you're doing a thing for the joy of it, and you're not worried about whether you're doing it well or doing it badly or the outcome, well, you can be sure that you're under the protection of some kind of love. A friend of ours is considering buying a little property in the country. When I asked her why she wanted this particular piece of land, she answered that it made her want to do cartwheels on the fields. That she just felt like a 10-year-old girl when she went up to that property. So clearly, that place represents an escape from demand into freedom. Now, this is not new. St. Paul, this is Bible talk that I'm giving you, because St. Paul uses the same dichotomy in the reading that Andy just read tonight from Galatians. He uses the terminology law versus faith. Faith, aka grace or gospel. Paul says, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we may be justified by faith." So he is describing the law as a strict disciplinarian, accountability, demand, but even worse in this passage, as a prison guard, as us being imprisoned by the law being the guard that is patrolling us. Such is the effect of the law on us to put us in prison. I have a dear friend who is actually in prison, and he was asked by his young daughter a very sweet question at their last visit. She said, "Daddy, when a prisoner gets ready to be released, do all his prisoner friends throw a party for him when he goes away?" And he said, "Well, no." And she asked why, and he said, "That's because people in prison don't really feel like throwing parties, because they are nervous, and they're tense, and they're scared all the time." And they've become so scared and nervous from being in prison that they're even scared and nervous about leaving prison. And again, you can tell how the power, what the power is by how it operates on you. So where you are fearful, you can know that that's the opposite of love, as the Bible, in fact, says, that perfect love casts out fear. So St. Paul compares the law to a prison guard for another reason, because the law, God's law, is all about executing justice. Justice. Now, make no mistake, there is no mercy in justice. Not even in the, there's no mercy in the court's justice, but in God's law, there is no mercy. There's only justice. And the law is like a mirror that exposes you to the things you do wrong, your sins, but also exposes you for who you are, a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. It comes out of you and me naturally. So, and although you're not literally in prison tonight, although you could be tomorrow, you, I'm sure, feel imprisoned by any number of forces and factors in your life. There is an extraordinary debut novel out that was recommended to me that I'm reading. It's by a guy named Stephen O'Connor, who wrote essays, but this is his first novel, foray into fiction. And it's called Thomas Jefferson Dreams of Sally Hemings. Thomas Jefferson Dreams of Sally Hemings. It's 600 pages, and it is fascinating. Now, you know, of course, that that Hemings was the enslaved woman at Monticello. Nearly all historians now believe DNA evidence has proven that Jefferson was the father of Hemings' children. And what he does in this book is imagine the relationship between Jefferson and Hemings. And it's also like this unsparing examination of the ways that slavery has warped the human soul, both for the enslaver and the enslaved. It illuminates these moral and psychological contradictions that are so famous here at the base of the mountain of Monticello that shaped the lives of both Jefferson, all men are created equal, and yet a slave owner, as well as Hemings. He depicts in the book, there's a lot going on in it, but he depicts Jefferson's and Hemings' relationship as he imagined it would unfold in sort of their real life. But then there are these juxtaposed dreamlike sequences in which Jefferson is at a movie theater with the Madisons watching a movie of his life later, saying, wait, that didn't happen that way. And then there are chilling, and I'm going to give you a scene, which is one of the most riveting scenes I've ever read, recently anyway, in a novel, a scene of a kind of afterlife judgment of Jefferson, where he's in prison. He's behind bars, and he is suffering for his sin of slavery. So this scene, in one scene, Jefferson is in jail. You know, the bars are there. His jailer, his prison guard, is an unnamed woman. Maybe Hemings, maybe not. We don't know. But this is such an insight. I don't know where O'Connor is in his Christian life, but this is such an insight into the power of the law and justice. So here's a scene. I've kind of sanitized it for pulpit use. Jefferson's there, kind of been beat up a little bit on the floor of the cell, and the prison guard lady is just kind of roaming cage-like with a baton. Jefferson says, "Leave me alone." She says, "Ha! Fat chance. I'm your judge, jury, and executioner. You got that? And I'm not going to let you get away with one blanking thing. I'm going to catch you out on your every lie, your every evasion, your every attempt to escape your own conscience." "Leave me alone," I said. "No way. I'm with you to the end." You're a lunatic. This is so insane. Of course it's insane. Justice is relentless and monomaniacal. It has to be. I mean, do you think that once you commit an evil act, it can be undone? The guard laughs. Then she speaks. You can do 1,000 good deeds and make 1,000 apologies, but the evil is still there. It never changes, and it never ends, and you can never escape it. Justice, too. Justice never ends. It is eternal, universal, and implacable. That's the lesson I'm teaching you. I'm going to strip you of every shred of dignity and pride until you are so desperate you fall on your knees and beg forgiveness. And guess what? There will be no forgiveness. But you know that, don't you? That's why you trembled when you thought God is just, which is what, of course, Jefferson wrote famously about slavery. You thought God is just. And actually, that's the beauty of all of this. You are condemned not merely by your most evil acts, but by your finest words. Those self-evident truths of yours that created a whole new world, a world that will never forgive you for your sins. End of chapter. So, that's haunting. If that isn't a depiction of hell, a world in which you are never forgiven for your sins, then I'm not sure what is. Because you don't have to be a slave owner to fear a place where your every lie and your every evasion and your every attempt to escape your own conscience is always present and it's never forgiven. It's a gruesome enough vision of the power of the law and justice to make us ask, as St. Paul does elsewhere, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? So, sometime around the year 30 AD, a little-known man from an insignificant town walked on a Saturday into his local synagogue, and he stood up to speak. He walked over to where the scripture scrolls were, and he chose a scroll which he knew contained an ancient prophecy. And he unrolled the scroll in front of the crowd, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the prisoners." Everybody stared at him in a hushed silence. St. Luke describes the moment this way. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The one who delivers us from this body of death has, of course, come, and St. Paul answers immediately his own question of who will deliver me by saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He says, "There is now therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for he came to set the prisoners free. He came to put the prison guard out of a job." A very, very early film, 1916. By D.W. Griffith is a film called Intolerance. And there is a scene at the end of the film in which Jesus comes back in the second coming and returns to the world. And he comes, and the first place he comes to in the scene is a prison. And the prison's full of convicts, and they're dressed in prison stripes. And as the prisoners look up and see Jesus returning on the clouds, what they see is the prison walls begin to crumble and fall, and there are no more walls there anymore. And the prisoners emerge out of the prison. They're set free, every single one of them, into the absolving light of the grace of God. For grace, not law, but grace is a total prison break. And it's yours too, wherever you're in prison. I mean, in this world, judgment and demand and accusation and all those things which work on us will always be at work until we die or the Lord comes back. But what we know is this, that the law is there, but in Jesus Christ, a much more powerful force than the law has entered into the world and entered into your life. And when His grace opens your own prison doors, it might even move you to sing out in the great Charles Wesley hymn, "My chains fell off and my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Amen.